Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And you and I know that the Lord Jesus Christ, in all that he asks, it is always answered. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He always knows the mind of his Heavenly Father, and he will never pray any prayer that will not be in accordance to God's holy will. And therefore, when we consider this morning's topic, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Was this prayer heard and answered by God? Was everyone that Jesus Christ pleaded with God for forgiveness, were they all forgiven? It has to be an affirmative. The Lord will never pray something amiss. He will not deliberately pray for something that is outside of God's will. And everything that he prayed for and asked for will be based upon a correct motive. And therefore, we have to conclude without any doubt that what Jesus Christ prayed for and who Jesus Christ prayed for, the forgiveness, and the ones that need forgiveness, were all forgiven by God the Father. Because the one who forgives is God the Father, including God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. When you and I sin against one another, we need to make reconciliation. I stole from you, for example. I borrowed money and I forget to return. That's stealing, deliberately or otherwise. And you may remind me, or someone else may have reminded me, and so I come to you and apologize profusely, and I return the entire amount plus interest, just to make sure that I will demonstrate full reconciliation by giving you interest. Now, whether you want to accept the interest or even the amount, it's now up to you. But that is going to be my intention, to hope and make sure that our relationship will not be jeopardized in any way. And so I cannot just simply go up to you and say, I am sorry for forgetting to return the amount that I have borrowed from you all this while. And then I keep the money. I do not make any restitution. I need to, and I did. So now that we are good, I return everything plus interest. And so when I see you the next time, or when we speak to each other the next time, there should be no barrier. There should be no hindrance. I should not turn and walk in the opposite direction, because now our relationship has been made good by what I have done. Before the giving of the Ten Commandments, man's perspective of sin was basically of two very distinct levels, perhaps. They will know that they sin against fellow human beings by lying, by cheating, by all kinds of bad, sinful behavior. We know that. And then in every nation, there will be laws that will remind us that we are not only sinners, but we can also be classified as criminals, depending on which country you live in those days. It is very difficult for man to know for a certainty that he has transgressed against God directly. Perhaps through creation, man would know that they are idolaters, because how could you make God into gold, silver, stone, wood out of your own hands? He is the creator. When you made your own gods, you become the creator. And so through creation, man would know that they have transgressed against God. But how serious was the transgression? They were not known until the Ten Commandments were given. And the moment the Ten Commandments were given, you realize that when we sin against one another, we also sin against God. Because God says in one of the Ten Commandments, commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal, but I have stolen. But I have reconciled with you. But there is absolutely nothing I can do to reconcile with God. What can I give to God that does not already belong to God? Even if I give my life to him, my life came from him. How can I return to God what he gave to me in the first place? I have nothing, absolutely nothing, to give to God as a restitution for the sins that I have committed against him. And on top of that, I have committed sins against him directly. Whenever I call myself a Christian and do not live the life of a Christian, That's breaking commandment number three, taking his name in vain. And then the idols that I have in my own life, and to believe that there are so many other gods beside him. So with the Ten Commandments, God made it abundantly clear that we are all great sinners, and therefore, the one that Jesus cried to for forgiveness is God the Father, the one that we sin against, that we can never at any moment, at any time, can reconcile without Christ's help. And it has to be a forgiveness that must be paid in full. It cannot be just simply, I am sorry, and that's it. It has to be paid in full. Just like when I stole from you, it has to be paid in full. I cannot just simply come up to you and say sorry, and that's it. I have to make full restitution. Otherwise, it will continue to be a ruined relationship. I will still be a sinner in your eyes because I've stolen unless and until I apologize and make full restitution. And therefore, when we look at the sins that we have committed against God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are innumerable, we know that we have sins that we have inherited from our first Adam. The moment we are born, we are already born sinners, totally in depravity. We know that. You can see an infant, you can see a toddler. You can see when they turn 2 or 3 or 4 years old before they cross the line into the age of accountability, you can see the sinful behavior, the tantrums they throw, the selfish behavior when another child would like to play with their toys. They may not be charged with willful sin, willful disobedience, but by their behavior, you know that they have sinned. You know that they are sinners. And then once they crossed the line into the age of accountability, we sin willfully this time. And the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life will now be understood by us because now we are being seduced deliberately. And we succumb to all the seduction and the temptations that the devil will throw at our faces. And in our world today, they come through the computer, they come through our phone, they come through the mass media, they come through every avenue that you open your eyes and you open the window and you look out, it's all out there. How do we make reconciliation before God and not stand before him as a sinner, undone, thoroughly deserving condemnation and be cast into the deepest hell, the abyss? And that's why Jesus Christ came. And that is why Jesus Christ knew way in advance that this was going to happen, to be crucified, to have two malefactors crucified next to him. Why did he not run away? Why did he not flee? Why did he go to the same city, Jerusalem, where he knew they are going to arrest him? They are going to persecute him. They are going to crucify him. And that's where he would die. If you had known in advance that if you were to get into this airplane to fly to your destination, either on holiday or on business, that this plane is not going to make it, what would you do? Would you still hop onto this plane or will you say, I'm not going to fly? I will stay home just to make sure. I'm not going to go near the airport. I'm not going to go near that plane. I'll cancel my flight immediately to get my money back and I'm not flying. And even if they do not return my money, no matter what, I'm not going to fly. Isn't that our attitude? But the Lord Jesus Christ knew. And yet, he did not head in the opposite direction. He went deliberately in that direction to that particular location into the hands of all these individuals who participated in his persecution, in his crucifixion, as he died on the cross. And what was foremost in his mind? Father. God the Father was foremost in his mind. Because it was God that humanity sinned against, that humanity can find no solution for restitution. and to receive the forgiveness of God, that God was ever ready to give. But God cannot give us the forgiveness without his justice being fully satisfied. We are sinners. You know how great and how heinous that sin is? And not just one, but so many that we can't even imagine. The Ten Commandments tell us in the 10th commandment that if you covet, that is already a serious transgression that deserves to be cast into the lake of fire. Just covet. You know, the sin of covetousness is something that man continues to do without even blinking an eyelid. And man did not even know that that was a sin until God gave us the Ten Commandments, as the Apostle Paul himself confessed. And he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. Covetousness is just simply a strong desire for something or someone that does not belong to me. I don't touch it. I do not take it away from you. You are not hurt by my covetousness. It's just a desire in my heart. So how is that an offense against you? You don't even know it. And yet God says, I know. And I put this out of 613 commandments in the Bible as the top 10. And when you covet, know for a certainty that you have become a serious, great transgressor, a great sinner in my eyes. And as long as you are a great sinner, I cannot just simply say, never mind, I forgive you. It must be paid in full. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to take on flesh and blood, not to be an angel. He did not come to die for angels. That's why every fallen angel will remain in a state of fallenness and condemnation, and they will join their chief, Satan himself, and be cast into the lake of fire in the last days. But for us, we thank God that Jesus Christ became us, took on flesh and blood, but thank God without sin. Born of the Virgin Mary, he lived a perfect life these past 33 years until the moment of his crucifixion. Perfect, without sin, all the way, right up to the very last moment when he uttered the seventh saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Right up to that very, very last moment, perfection. Perfection. That was what Jesus Christ must do. The final moment, the most painful moment, but one of the other seven sayings of Christ included, my God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ must not sin, cannot sin, and thank God he did not sin. Not even in mind, not even in heart, not even in words, not even in any aspect of our entire being, our motive, our mind, our words, our action, every aspect of our life, Jesus Christ lived through them, and every aspect perfect. That was the only way to save us. That was the only way to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And that's why the first thing that we have to bear in mind this morning as we consider the message, Father, forgive them, it is the one who forgives. We are talking about God, the creator of heaven and earth. We are talking about the one who loved us first by sending his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are also talking about the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we sin against. You mean the one we sin against became sin for me? Yes. Jesus Christ was not a third-party bystander observing between us and God the Father as if he was not involved. Jesus Christ also sat on the same throne that we sin against, God himself. Please understand. We can never comprehend, but we can and must understand how great that love must be for God the Father and God the Son to do what they did. for the Father to give up his only begotten Son, knowing that to give him up and to ask him to come down to earth and be one of us, to taste weakness, to taste what it was like to be a human being, tiredness, hungry, thirst, where he had to sleep, where he had to drink, where he had to eat in order to fill his stomach. All these are the frailties of man that Jesus Christ had to go through when God the Father sent him down to become one of us, but thank God without sin. Without sin. And Jesus Christ himself voluntarily, with all humility, he set aside his external glory so that when he became man and he walks among sinful men, wicked men, evil men, they looked at him and they saw him as no different from any one of them. And that's why he did all the miracles to show them that I am indeed God. He set aside the external glory that belonged only to God. A glory that was so great and so magnificent that when Moses asked God, "Can I have a glimpse of you?" God said to him, "No man can see me and live. You can't see me in this mortal flesh and survive." Sure, we can see God in the glorified body when we arrived home in heaven. Of course, we will see the glorious Christ. And we will stand and not be consumed because we will be in spirit or in the glorified body. But as long as we're in this mortal flesh, the glory of God will just simply smite us and we will drop dead and die. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to set that aside, but not his attribute. He was fully God with all the characteristics and attributes that belong only to God, such as his immutability, such as his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence. All these Jesus Christ did not surrender, not even in the slightest. And he's demonstrated this when he did miracles upon miracles upon miracles to let them know how great he is. Even demons obeyed him because demons only obey the voice of the Creator. Likewise, creation, when he stopped the wind and calmed the waves, only the Creator would the creation listen to, the only voice. And every disease, including raising someone from the dead, is to show us that life and death are in God's hands. Every time you fall sick, it's a message that we are dying. And that is when all diseases were healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, those who were brought to him, to let us know life and death are in my hands. That's God the Son, lived a perfect life to come and to suffer shame, pain, and humiliation in order to save us. And this is the God that we also sin against. And then, of course, we cannot ignore the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, one God, three persons in the Godhead. So we cannot say we sin only God the Father and not God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, because there's only one God. Three persons in the Godhead. If we do not confess our sins and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, you think the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in us? You think when the Lord Jesus Christ baptizes us with the Holy Spirit will dwell in us, fill us, lead us, guide us, help us, strengthen us, illumine us? No, he will do none of these things if not for what Jesus Christ did. We sin against God, a sin that we can't even imagine. It is so huge and so enormous that there's absolutely nothing you and I can do that God would welcome us. We can't even see the kingdom of heaven. Don't talk about entering the kingdom of heaven. That's how great sinners we are. And that is God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, whom we sin against, that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to realize and understand. Father, forgive them. And if the Father forgives, the Son forgives, the Holy Spirit forgives. Because it will and must fully satisfy God's justice for that to happen. The second point that we need to take note is identifying the them, the ones forgiven, the ones who forgive. God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But what about the them? if the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ is always heard and answered, so that means these individuals that we're going to identify would also be forgiven because Jesus Christ prayed for them. And so the top on the list would be Pilate. We read for responsive reading the earlier verses of Luke chapter 23, where Pilate examined him and concluded that he found no fault in him. And he pushed him back, Jesus, back to the Sanhedrin council. He chastised the Lord Jesus Christ and he wanted to release him. The mob refused. The mob were manipulated by the Sanhedrin council, especially the priests. And so therefore, the them would have to include the entire mob who shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Can we leave out the Sanhedrin council with the priests, the chief priests present? Inside the Sanhedrin council, you will have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the leaders, the lay leaders that make up the Sanhedrin council, representatives of the people. Were the entire Sanhedrin council included in the them that Jesus prayed to the Father, forgive them? We have to include them. We must include them. And then what about the soldiers? Those who spat on him, buffeted him, mocked him, laughed at him, wove the crown of thorns and forced it down his head so that the blood would flow and covered his entire face, front and back. And then they scourged him. And then they sat at the foot of the cross and they gambled away his garment. And then they crucified him and they hammered in the nails on his hands and on his feet. And then they raised up the cross. And then they laughed at him. "You are the Son of God, save yourself." They laughed, they mocked. They were celebrating and treated him like a common criminal, because that's what they did to criminals. They crucified them next to two thieves. Were they included in the them that Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them"? We have to include the soldiers. If not for them, Jesus Christ would not have been crucified, would not have suffered the persecution. Of course, the last and perhaps the one that we struggle the most to include in the them will have to be Judas Iscariot. Sure, we must also include the apostles, the other 11, who fled from the scene when Jesus Christ was arrested. They did not stand by the side of Christ. They fled. They ran away. They were ashamed of him. And what about Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, the one who betrayed Jesus Christ with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver, which was basically the price of a common slave? After all these 3.5 years of following the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how Judas thought of Christ. A slave. 30 pieces of silver. That was enough for him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not even demand 300 or 3,000 pieces, just 30 pieces. Can we also include Judas Iscariot in the them part? When Jesus Christ prayed, "Father, forgive them," including Judas? We cannot exclude him. We have to include, because he was the one who began by his kiss of betrayal to start this entire process of the final moment of Christ's life. And if you find that difficult to accept, how can that be? How can we include Judas Iscariot? He is a terrible, terrible person. Now, please understand that when Jesus Christ prayed, "Father, forgive them," the scope of this forgiveness is not every sin in their lives. The scope of this forgiveness is only with reference to this act that will result in the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, where he will utter, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." If Judas want to be saved, all the other many sins that he committed against the Lord and against God, he has to confess. We're not saying that all these, when Jesus Christ said to the Father, forgive them, they're all born again. Please do not make that conclusion. That would be unbiblical. That would be wrong. It's only the act of crucifixion from beginning to end. Why? Because it was your sins and my sins that resulted in what Jesus Christ had to endure. Remember, Jesus Christ came to pay in full the justice of God that you and I can never pay. And that is why when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, that person basically identifies himself with the Lord Jesus Christ when he confesses to the Heavenly Father and say, I believe in Jesus Christ and receive him as my Lord and as my Savior, the one who died on the cross for me. When you say that prayer from your heart, when you pray that prayer in all sincerity and unconditionally surrender your life to the Lord, know that it is your sins, your betrayal, your desertion of Christ, all the many sins that you and I have committed against God, our idolatry, murder, fornication, adultery, lying, covetousness, dishonoring father and mother, all these are the reason why Jesus Christ endured the betrayal, the spitting, the buffeting, the scourging, the mocking, the laughter, the crucifixion. And he died. And that's why Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's how we know that the scope of this forgiveness is not every single sin in the lives of Pilate or of the high priest or of any one of them. It's only this particular sin, because they became our hands. They became our mouth. Those who shouted, crucify him, the mob. We were the ones who were there shouting, crucify him. We were the ones who were there to kiss and betray Jesus Christ. We were the ones who wove the crown of thorns and forced it down his head. We were the ones who nailed the nails on Jesus Christ's hands and feet. We were the ones who did everything to him. We were the ones. Did Judas die when he committed suicide and the rope snapped and the tree broke? And he fell and his stomach would burst open. Did he end up in hell? Yes, he did. But for all the other sins that he committed against God, that he did not repent and turn to Christ as Lord and as Savior. He was sorrowful out of guilt, but that did not bring about repentance because he did not turn to God through Christ. Same for Pilate, same for everyone. And if there are those in the mob who did not confess their sin and turn and accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, they too would die and perish and end up in hell. But we thank God that when we look at Acts, in the second message preached by Peter that resulted in 5,000 coming to know Christ as Lord and as Savior, after the first 3,000 at Pentecost, you compare the two messages preached by Peter. The first, it was to the Jews from all quarters of the Roman Empire who gathered. That message was basically a historical approach where he laid out from beginning to the end, culminating in the death and crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. From Abraham, who came out of Ur of the Chaldees, all the way right up to Christ. But the second message, the target audience were the Jews who lived in Jerusalem or at least within the vicinity. The first 3,000, after a season of time, they all had to return home. They did not remain in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not their home unless they lived there. They had to go to different parts of the Roman Empire, back to mom and dad and wife and children. But thank God they carried with them the gospel. But the second message, you realize that the target audience were the people in Jerusalem or nearby. If the crowd, some of them, if not most of them, were present in that second message of Peter, and thousands of them came to know Christ. And so this particular group, those who shouted, what they did by shouting, "Crucify him," that moment, that incident, forgiven. They did not know what they were doing. They did not know that what they were shouting, "Crucify him," was the Son of God. Neither did any one of them. But for their own sin, all the rest of the sins that they have committed against God, they must personally go to God and ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and their Savior. And that's why in that second sermon, at the end of it, they asked Peter, "What must I do to be saved? I participated in his crucifixion. I shouted, 'Crucifixion.' And now you tell me that this man, this Son of God and Son of Man, whom I shouted, 'Crucify him,' rose from the dead and he is God himself. Will he save me? I did that to him. I participated in his persecution. I was there. Will he save me? Will he save me?" Just like during the communist rule, in the early days, so many Christians were cast into prison and persecuted. And they live in the underground churches. They worship stealthily, in quiet, for fear of being exposed and arrested and killed. Imagine one of these guards who beat you, humiliated you, tortured you, all because of Christ. And then one day you are released. And then this man that you hurt, that hurt you so severely, that could even have killed one of your loved ones, your son, your daughter, in the course of torturing you. And now you find him by the roadside, injured, needing your help to send him to the hospital or to call an ambulance. And then you look at his face, you remember him, and so does he. He remembers you too. What would you do? Would you straight away call the ambulance, or you just simply stand there and watch him die a slow, painful death? And all the memories must have flooded back into your mind. The death of your loved ones in front of you and how he persecuted and tortured you. And you can still touch the scars, the wounds. Would you multiply that by 1,000 times? The mob, the crowd, who heard the second message of Peter, "What must I do to be saved?" was their cry to Peter. Will he save us? And that's why Peter shared with them, "All that you have done, Jesus Christ already knew. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. All the things that you did to him, it was prophetic." And that was the most comforting truth, I'm sure, to the crowd that was there. I'm sure. Because to them will be everyone who participated in the crucifixion of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ. All he had in his heart, foremost in his mind, "Father, forgive them." The first saying, "Father, forgive them." And that's us. "Father, forgive them." All of them, including us. All you need is to truly, sincerely go on your knees with all your heart. Unconditional. Don't set conditions when you come to God and seek Jesus' forgiveness, who lived, suffered, and died on the cross for your sin, rose from the dead for your justification on the third day after he died. Our sins put Jesus Christ to the cross, to the shame, to the pain, to the humiliation, your sins and my sins. And the reason for such a sacrifice, and the reason for this forgiveness. Now, of course, the list would be pretty long. We shall only highlight a few. To satisfy God's justice. To satisfy God's justice. God was the one who made the covenant with man, not the devil. What was God's covenant with man? Do you recall in Genesis chapter 2 in the Garden of Eden? The one who sinned against me must die. That's God's justice. God did not send Jesus Christ to die for our sins to redeem us from the devil. Please understand, the devil is a creature like us. God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins to redeem us from God, from God's justice, to satisfy fully God's justice. And how do we know it was fully satisfied? Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. To let us know that what my only begotten Son did has now been fully accepted by me. And all who truly identify themselves with Christ and believe with their heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them, that when Jesus Christ was crucified, you and I were there. When Jesus Christ breathed his last breath, you and I were there. That's what it means. To fully satisfy the justice of God in your life, to believe that Jesus Christ came and died for the world is not good enough. It's not going to save you. That's why you look at this Good Friday. What is so good about this Good Friday? You look at the world out there. How are they spending Good Friday? Good Friday is in commemoration of what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. The Son of God and the Son of Man died. And what is the reaction and the response of the world? A day of holiday. Some will be going exercising. Some will be playing games. Some will be sleeping in. It's just a holiday, not a holy day to any one of them. But what about you? What about you? What the world does is what the world will do. Jesus Christ said to the Father, cried to the Father, Father, forgive them. Will you be part of the them this morning? So that it will truly and indeed be a Good Friday. Good Friday because the sins that you have committed against God in Christ and through Christ, you will be forgiven because through Christ, the judgment of God against you have been made in full, paid in full, fully paid, restitution fully paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that you and I can never do, but Jesus Christ paid in full by his life. Another reason is, of course, to destroy the devil. Why can't Jesus Christ destroy the devil as the creator? Of course he could. If Jesus Christ were to destroy the devil as the creator, God the Father can just simply cast him in the lake of fire, and he can do that anytime. But why did God not do it immediately? If God were to do that without sending the Lord Jesus Christ to come and die for us, every single human being born of human father and mother will also join the devil in the lake of fire. You know that, right? There'll be not a single human being in heaven. There will only be the good angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And there'll be not a single human being made in God's image found there. That is why Jesus Christ had to come. He must come. And that's what the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 15, that Jesus Christ came to take on flesh and blood, not to take on any bodily form like an angel, but flesh and blood just like us, but without sin, in order to come and destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, to deliver us who through the fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. That's us. This bondage that is to die in our sin and end up in hell is a bondage that we can never, never deliver ourselves out of. This is the bondage. The moment we are born, we are bound to die. That's the bondage. And we are afraid of death. All of us, those who say, "Well, I'm not afraid of death," then they are fools. We should be afraid of death, because when you die in your sin, you end up in hell, a place that is no escape forever and ever, and you're going to feel pain and torment. That has no relief, not even for a nanosecond. Do you know that? You better be afraid of death, because the death is going to be the end of everything in your life. And if you die in sin, it's all over forever. for eternity. And you and I can't even imagine what eternity is like. And if you think that the lake of fire is a place of fun and games, and there's those who are foolishly enough to mock, oh, my friends are there and so on. You think you're going to experience some kind of party in the lake of fire? How do you know you're going to meet your friends? How do you know you're not going to be cast in the lake of fire and you'll be all alone? And you and I know loneliness is a very, very frightful, frightful experience. And on top of that loneliness, you're going to be alone forever and ever and ever. Will be wave upon wave of fire and brimstone pouring over your body and your soul. You mean there is a body? Yes, the Bible tells us at the great white throne judgment, hell will be emptied and they will be resurrected for damnation. What kind of body there will be, we do not know, but you will receive some kind of body. Because resurrection means you're going to get some kind of body. The only two persons on earth who will be cast into the lake of fire in this same mortal flesh would be the Antichrist and the false prophet. And they're going to perhaps suffer greater excruciating pain that will never, never consume their earthly body. And you think your sin against God is a small thing. If it is so small, why would God send his only begotten Son to suffer so much for us if it is a minor thing? That's why it is so heinous. God is so holy and we are so heinous, wicked and evil. But Jesus Christ have washed away all our sins and all our heinous nature and given to us a new nature in Christ. The sinful nature is gone. We now have a new nature in Christ so that we are no longer in bondage to sin. One who is in bondage to sin is known as one who has a sinful nature. His nature is sinful. The Bible tells us after salvation, our flesh, this flesh is the one that causes us to sin. No longer the sinful nature, because now we have Christ's nature, the new nature, to become more and more like Christ. And everyone and any one of us can be saved. And that's why Jesus Christ tells us he came to destroy the devil so that there will be millions and millions and millions of believers entering heaven. I believe that the majority of humanity will be in heaven with a minority in the lake of fire with the devil. Jesus Christ must win. Jesus Christ cannot allow the devil to say to God the Father, you see, your only begotten Son can save less than 50% of humanity. Jesus Christ cannot save only 50% of humanity. He must save a greater majority of humanity, a lesser number of humanity will be with the devil in the lake of fire. But then the Bible says that the life of a Christian is a straight and narrow way. Yes, straight and narrow way. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. So many people think that more will be in the lake of fire. I don't think so. Do you know how many babies are killed by abortion? 40, 50, 60 million a year. And that's babies. What about all those who die before the age of accountability? Through war, through tsunami, through all kinds of disasters. Please do not think that heaven will be filled with people simply because we deserve to be there. Heaven will be filled with people in the glorified bodies, all because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Father, forgive them. Do you want the Father to forgive you this morning? All you need is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And instantaneously, you will be forgiven. And the spiritual death will be removed instantaneously. And in Christ Jesus, so will physical death. You will sleep in Christ. You will no longer need to fear death. You won't die in sin. And obviously, the second death will be removed from your eternity as well. And that's why Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, he cried to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." How true? Because they did it, all of them, including Judas, on our behalf. For it was your sin, it was my sin, that resulted in the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God that God the Father accepted in full what Jesus Christ did and raised him from the dead for our justification. And so when Jesus Christ cried, "Father, forgive them," will you not include yourself in the them? Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us. Forgive us, O Lord, for we know that it is because of our sins, the sins that we have committed against thee that are so numerous, that are so heinous, that the only way that you can forgive us of all our sins is to send thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And we thank thee, O Lord, that you did, because you love us. And there is nothing lovely in any one of us for thee to love. And yet, O Lord, in this unconditional sacrificial love, you gave up thy only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. And even as he hung on the cross, you forsook him. You did not deliver him. You sat there from heaven's glory and looked down onto this earth to see your only begotten Son suffering all the shame and the pain. For that was the only way to save sinners such as ourselves. And we thank thee for the obedience of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us just as much, to allow himself to go through so much pain and shame because of our sins against thee, the idolatry, and how we have dishonored our parents, committed adultery, and how the Lord Jesus Christ bore it all. He became a liar. He became a killer. He became an adulterer for me. And he bore the pain that was meant for me. He died a death that was meant for me to die. And all because of thy grace and thy mercies and his unconditional sacrificial love for each and every one of us. Help us, O Lord, this morning to make sure of our own salvation with fear and trembling. Help us, especially someone who may be struggling, who have not accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. May that person experience thy forgiveness and the forgiveness that the Lord Jesus Christ cried, "Father, forgive them." Oh Lord, thank you. We thank thee, O Lord, for forgiving us, that in Christ Jesus, the blood of our Savior has washed us as white as snow. Help us, therefore, to live for the Savior. Help us, O Lord, as we reflect upon the life that we have been living. May it truly be in holiness, in godliness, and in righteousness according to Holy Scripture, so that wherever we go, by our good works, the people will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. For we know that the days when we can live and serve thee are numbered, and very soon, at the last trump, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and catch us up, and we will all be with thee forever and ever. May we be very reflective of our own lives this morning as we remember our Savior. "Father, forgive them," was his cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.